What's a great day. It was gorgeous this morning, wasn't it? We stepped out this morning and watched the sunrise and looked at the majesty of the trees shimmering in the sunlight and just enjoyed God's creation. And then we sang about it this morning. He dances over us with love. He paints the morning sky. And to be able to enjoy His presence with you is absolutely phenomenal. I have the opportunity in my family, we get together every Thursday and we have what we call family lunch. And every Thursday it's pretty much a dead set thing that we're going to do it. And now and then somebody can't make it, either traveling or something happens with work. But generally speaking, we meet together and support our local economy by eating together somewhere. And it's really a wonderful time. And this week it was just Mom and Dad and Lori and I. Andre and Shannon weren't able to be there. And so we still met, and we had a really, really neat discussion, because what happened was, out of that, we began talking about prayer and how prayer works and why God calls us to prayer and how He calls us to prayer and what are we supposed to be praying for anyway. And if God, you know, since God does what He wants to do and works after His will, why are we praying? Just a wonderful discussion. And out of that, as I mulled over that discussion, I felt like the Lord brought me in this specific direction this morning to look at the issue of prayer. And so I turned to scriptures and I saw in Luke chapter number 11, where I'd like you to go with me, I saw where the disciples themselves had questions about prayer. And I think if the disciples, the chosen men of God, have questions, then it's fair for you and I to have questions. And it's fair for us to ask Him the same question that He taught them, that they asked Him. So look with me at Luke chapter number 11. And it says in verse number 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying at a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught His disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, you've heard those words. In fact, you may have heard them a little bit differently, because Jesus made a statement like this on more than one occasion. In this specific occasion, He's responding to a specific question that the disciples had. "Lord, teach us to pray." In Matthew, which is where most of us are more familiar with it because it has a little bit more amplification to it, Jesus was in a teaching situation. And so while He was teaching, He included that pattern of prayer in that instruction to them. And so I summarize from that Jesus was never intending for us to memorize a prayer to repeat back to God, but He was giving us a pattern of prayer and giving the disciples a pattern of prayer that we can incorporate in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about this subject. "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray." And we're going to ask Him to give us some really clear instruction on how we can be involved in something that obviously pleases the heart of the Father. So would you pray with me? Lord, we're here to talk about prayer. We're here to learn about prayer. And when we pause to pray, it's because we believe You pause to hear. We ask, Father, that You would incline Your heart to our heart, both to hear this prayer and to put into our heart the instruction that You have for us. Lord, let our ears be open. I ask You to cause all earthly distractions to fade away. Lord, let the things that would draw our attention away from Your Word be silenced, that we might indeed focus and hear and then do what You tell us to do. Speak to our hearts, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to start out this morning with a question that, before I get into this pattern, we're going to close with a pattern, but I want to start out with a question that may seem somewhat irrelevant, but I don't think it is. And it kind of comes out of our Thursday discussion, and it comes out of other questions. And the question is this: if God is sovereign, why are we called to pray? I mean, I think it's a good question. I think it's a fair question. If God can do anything, and God chooses to work independently of human action, and if God is indeed sovereign, which means overall in control of all, subject to His own will, and if He does everything according to the counsel of His own will, then why should we pray? And there are some obvious answers. Number one, He commands us to. That's a pretty easy answer. But I think it's a good question, because Since God knows everything, I mean, He knows from the foundation of the world who's going to be saved, and He knows the words that we speak before we were formed in our mother's womb. Since He knows all these things, it can sometimes lead us to think and question, and sometimes especially people who are not in a relationship with the Lord can ask that question, well, what's the use and what's the purpose? Is it just a fruitless exercise? Yet that answer flies in the face of Scripture. For example, James chapter 5, verse 16, we're told very clearly in that passage, beginning in verses 14 and above, where He tells us if someone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on them, praying for them, anointing them with oil. And it talks about that prayer will cause that person to be healed. And He goes on to say that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so we're told in the Scriptures that God is sovereign, and we're told in the Scriptures that prayer avails, it accomplishes. How do we balance these two seemingly incongruous ideas? I want to turn that question on its head, though, for a minute, and I want to ask it this way, and this is sometimes a good way to deal with those questions that come your way. Instead of asking the question, if God is sovereign, why pray? Let me ask the converse of that. If God is not sovereign, why would you pray? I mean, if God couldn't answer your prayers, why would you pray to Him? If God couldn't control the order of things, if He couldn't change the hearts and shape the destinies, and if He couldn't respond and couldn't control the weather and couldn't do the things that we know that He can do, why would we pray? And so I submit to you that the question is really not about the sovereignty of God. If God's not sovereign, then you and I need to find somebody who is to pray to. I don't believe that the question so much is about the sovereignty of God. The Scripture tells us He is. And sometimes, you know, when people ask a question like that, they're really trying to just stump you. They're trying to give an excuse. Let me just take a side note and tell you that many times people ask questions like that because what it boils down to is they don't like the fact that God's sovereign. They don't want anybody to be the boss of them. And to think that I have to submit my will to somebody else is offensive. I'm the boss of me. I'm in control of my destiny. I'm the master of my life. What do you mean I got to submit to somebody? And so a person who's asking the question from that point of view really doesn't want an answer anyway. But we do understand that God is sovereign, and yet He has invited us to participate in kingdom business through prayer. He has invited us to participate in kingdom business through prayer. So how is it that prayer fits into this economy of God's sovereign kingdom? Well, let me ask another question. This is a question that can come up, and you may wonder this question. Can prayer, or does prayer, have the power to change God's mind? Now, before you answer, I want you to think about this. Does prayer have the power to change God's mind? Our first inclination is to say, well, of course, we pray and God decides to do something else. The problem with that is, what makes us think there's something wrong with God's thinking anyway? What's wrong with God's mind that He needs to change it? You know, the Scripture tells us God's not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should change His mind. He's not like you and I, who doesn't have all the facts and the figures. He's got them all at His fingertips. And so He doesn't have to have, His thinking's not skewed. His reasoning process is not messed up like ours. And so I submit to you that it's really not God's mind that needs to be changed. It's our mind that needs to be changed. And so this is where I think you and I need to come to understanding what prayer is about. If we understand that prayer is more about changing our mind than it is about changing God's mind, then we'll be able to understand what it's truly about. I'm going to get to that in just a second. Let me just kind of circle this wagon for a second. If we think prayer has the power to change God's mind, then we're in a tough spot because we have to be able to figure out where God's thinking went wrong, try to figure out what it is about our thinking that can straighten His thinking out. Can you straighten God's thinking out? Ask Job about that one. You remember the questions that God asked Job? Job, where were you when I flicked my fingers and universes spun into existence? Where were you when I called the great creatures from the deep? Where were you when I hung the stars and told the moon that it would circle and I created gravity? Where were you when I did these things. So, and Job didn't have a good answer, did he? Would you have a good answer? I guess I was in your mind. And so, I think it's important that we understand that prayer is not so much about changing God's mind, it's about changing our mind. Let me give you a couple of examples, a couple of biblical examples of how this works. First one, I'm going to go to Acts chapter number 10, and I want you to see how Peter is a man of God, he's called by God, he's an apostle of God, and yet Peter needs to have his mind changed on something. And so in Acts chapter number 10, I don't want to read the entire passage, it's too lengthy, but I do have to read several verses to kind of set this tone. It says, on the next day, in Acts chapter 10 verse number 9, Acts chapter 10 verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So what did he go to do? He went to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. So this is all part of this praying that Peter's doing. He's praying, takes a pause from prayer, he asks for some food, he goes back to continue his prayer, and while he's praying, something happens spiritually. It says in verse 11, he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, I picked a little passage out of a larger context because I want you to understand what's going on. God needs to change Peter's mind about something. Peter's got a set way of thinking that's going to hinder his ministry. It's going to hinder his effectiveness. And here's his problem. He's prejudiced. When it boils down to it, at its root level, he carries in his heart some social and even some racial prejudices in his heart that's going to create a problem for him to be able to be God's messenger. And so while he's praying, God sends him a message. And God speaks to him, and he sends the sheet down. And I can't imagine, I'm going to be real honest with you, I just cannot imagine praying and hearing God speak clearly to me and saying, no. Can you? That right there shows you there was a problem. Look again at this verse where it says it in verse number 13, a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Have you ever said no to the Lord? Well, we all have, I'm sure, at different times in different ways. But here's Peter, so stuck in his mind and his way of thinking that God gives him a clear direction. And this is what I want you to understand. There's lots of times people will say, "Well, if I just clearly knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it." No, you wouldn't. Not if your heart's not to do the little things He's told you to do. You know, I've had people say, if I just knew God's will, if He would just like write it in the sky, if I had a vision, if I clearly could see it, I'd be able to follow God. Peter couldn't. What makes us think we're bigger and better and badder than Peter? If this apostle of God, chosen by Jesus Himself, had a clear vision of God, and he says, "No, sir." Now, if you'll continue forward with me, I want to just drop a scripture. Here's the deal. I haven't given you the context. Let me give you the context. Just prior to this, there's a man who's a Gentile. He's a pagan. He's not a Jew. And the Jews have this racial prejudice against these other people. And this guy gets a vision of God. He says, "Go send some of your people to bring Peter. He's staying at this house. Have him come and he'll share you the way of salvation." And so he sends his people there. Now, if Peter had not had this experience, the very next verse, I stopped at verse number 16. Verse 17 says, "Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and called out." Now I'm going to guarantee you, if Peter had not been praying and had not God work on his heart and mind, when those foreigners showed up his gate asking for help, he would have said, "Not today. Go away. Don't deal with you." Now, he may have been pleasant. He may have been kind. He may have said, "You know, some of my best friends are Gentiles." See, God doesn't put up with prejudice. And he deals with this man's heart because he will not be effective in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ if he's got something in his heart that displeases the Father. And it goes on to say, we're going to just jump down right into the middle. He goes to Cornelius' house. He goes to visit with him. It says in verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Verse 28, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now, I'm not really trying to focus on the issue of prejudice. That's an issue that we need God to deal with our hearts on. I'm completely convinced. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that God uses prayer to change our hearts. Peter said it right here. He said, you know what my attitude was. You know what my associations were. You know how the kind of person I was. And you know the beliefs that I had. But look at what it says. God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. How did God show it to him? While he was praying. And so prayer is not so much about straightening God out or changing God's mind. It's about straightening us out and changing our mind. Now, I'm going to give you one more example because there's so many I could do, but for the sake of time, I'm going to give you one more. And I don't want you to be offended at me, but I want you to go to Luke chapter number 6 because I'm going to give you an example that may stretch your thinking just a little bit. In Luke chapter 6, we find that Jesus himself has a decision to make. Now, we understand Jesus is totally and completely God, and he's totally and fully human. During that time, you know, during this time, he was incarnated. That's kind of hard for us to grasp, one thing being two essences, two substances, but we just have to believe it, because the Scripture says it. But what I'm wanting you to get, what I want you to see, is that Jesus has a decision to make. Jesus has to choose some people who will represent him after he's gone. He needs to choose some people who will be his voices. They will be his spokespersons, his PR people, his ambassadors, his messengers, his apostles. And so he needs to choose, and he's got a good group of people following him. He's got a pretty nice crowd following him, and many people would like to be that special person. And so among all of these people, he needs to choose, and I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse number 12. It says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Do you see how he chose the apostles? Well, let's draw straws. I know we got about 70 people here. We'll just put 70 straws. 68 of them will be long and 12 of them will be short. And whoever gets the straws, you'll be it. Well, let's have a little popularity contest and let's decide, you know, you vote amongst yourselves. No, what he did was he spent the night in prayer. Now, Jesus was a man of prayer. In fact, if you were to go back to Luke chapter number 11, when the apostles asked that question, in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so my point to you is that Jesus, in his humanity, in his earthly life, lived a life of prayer. Why did he do that? Because as humans, we don't have the mind of God. Now, this is what I'm telling you, you're going to have to stretch it a little bit, because Jesus is God. But he limited himself when he was a human, and in that limited state, he had to seek the Father's heart. He had to seek the Father's mind. He said in another place, I only do the things I see my Father telling me to do, hear my Father telling me to do. I speak what the Father told me to speak. How did he do that? How did he have the mind to be able to say the things the Father said and do the things the Father said to do? Because Jesus prayed. And when he went to prayer, it wasn't like Lulu Roman. Anybody ever heard of Lulu Roman? A couple hands. I used to be a DJ at a Christian radio station. Christian Southern Gospel radio station. In fact, it's still on the air, 8:40 a.m. And I'd get up early in the mornings, back in the 90s. I'd get up before sunrise and ride out there on Rogue Gully Road. And I had the opportunity to do this. We'll make a little side money. And And so my job was to turn on the radio station in the mornings. It was a station that could only be on during the daylight hours. So I'd go out there before dawn, sit there and wait till the prescribed time by the FCC. And when that clock clicked a certain minute, I'd fire up the transmitter and start playing music. We used to play a song by Lulu Roman. And I wish I could have downloaded it for you. It's just a funny song. But she talks about my never-ending shopping list. Give me this. Give me that. Help me, Lord, I pray. And she would sing about all the blessings she wanted, all the things that she wanted. It was a parody because she was kind of making fun at the way that we pray many times. We go to the Father and we pray, give me this, Lord, give me that. I need help. I want you to do this for me. But what we're understanding about prayer here is that going to the Father in prayer is about, Lord, what is there about me you need to change? What instruction is, I need your mind. I need your instruction. I need your will. I need your direction. It's important that we understand that prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about changing our mind. It's also an invitation to participate in heavenly business. That's a good thing. And one more thing that prayer is not. Prayer is not a formula that always produces a desired outcome. Prayer is not about saying certain words in a certain way with a certain opening and a certain closing and a certain ending and a certain order. I've had people come to me and ask, am I praying? I mean, I need to know, do I pray to the Father or do I pray to Jesus? Do I pray in the name of Jesus or in the name of Jesus Christ? See, the problem with that kind of thinking is you're acting like prayer is like magic. You know, magical formulas they only work if you say the words the right way. If you say abracadabra, it doesn't work. But if you say abracadabra, it works. So I gotta make sure I say, the right words in the right order in the right way. Well, that's not what prayer is about. It's not about manipulating God. There's actually a form of Judaism that takes that thinking. Kabbalism? Am I saying that right? Kabbalism. You know, they think if they can get all the secrets of, you know, say the Psalms in a certain way, they can manipulate the forces.
And the force will be with you, Luke.
Well, we need to understand that just getting the words just right is making prayer about prayer, and prayer is about God. Jesus said, and I don't have all the scriptures to you, but you remember what he said? He said, don't be like the Gentiles when they pray. They think they're going to be heard for the many words that they say. They think they're going to be heard because they repeat certain key catch phrases. They think they're going to be heard because they have the order of it just right. But when you pray, go into your closet and talk to your daddy. So let's talk about the question. Lord, teach us to pray. We're back in Luke chapter number 11. You know, many times the church has the concept that if I pray loud enough, if I pray long enough, if I say it with a certain tone of voice, if my words quiver just right, that's what's going to make it happen. The power of prayer is not in the process. The power of prayer is not in the act. The power of prayer is in the one we pray to. And so just get it out of your mind how to make prayer work. It's not prayer that works anyway. God's the one that works. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to take a few minutes and talk about the pattern. Because I believe what we have laid before us is a pattern of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, I'm going to stop for a second because we're going to just walk through this and look at the kind of the order he gave. I want to make sure you understand, I do not believe Jesus wanted us to memorize words and repeat them as if they were some kind of talisman or some kind of magic secret formula. Because if he did, then he messed up by giving us the one here in Luke and the one in Matthew, and we're confused. And we don't know whether to use the one in Matthew or the one in Luke. See, the point of it is that Jesus taught on prayer multiple times, and the different guys wrote down when he taught it each time, and what he said was not in disagreement with each other. It was just when he was teaching one day, he told them part of it, and teaching another day, he gave them all part of it because they couldn't handle it all at once. I have Jack Nicholson running through my head. You can't handle the truth. They couldn't handle it all at once. So he gave them part of it. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. I just totally lost some of you. I'm sorry. You know what? Inside my head's a scary place. I wouldn't want to live there. Let's begin with the very first word. And again, I'm using the Luke passage. You're going to think, your mind's going to go to the more familiar Matthew passage. Our Father, which art in heaven. How we memorize that. We know that, right? A lot of times public gatherings will pray that prayer. And I'm not knocking that, but I want to look at the pattern. He begins in Luke with one word, and it's probably the most important word of the prayer. It's the word Father. And the point that I want you to see in this pattern of praying is that prayer begins with relationship. Prayer begins with relationship. He begins with the word Father. He didn't begin with a long list of superlatives. Look, you don't have to flatter God. It may have worked on your daddy when you were 8 years old. Daddy, you're so cute. You're so strong. You're so handsome. And he's reaching for the wallet. What do you want? What do you want, right? You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to. It's not about, oh, thou great supreme potentate. I'm not even sure what a potentate is. But whatever kind of aid is, it's potent. But you don't have to start out with, you know, all this. Jesus begins when, they ask, teach us to pray. This is a divine opportunity. Jesus got a great opportunity to teach them what they want to know. And he says, this is how you pray. Father. It begins with relationship. You don't have to flatter God. A proper prayer begins with understanding our relationship with God. I want to tell you something you may not know. Jesus used the word Father in speaking of his relationship with God over 60 times in the New Testament. Did you know that in the entire Old Testament, God is referenced as Father only 14 times? And when in the Old Testament he's referenced as Father, it's always in a collective sense. You have been our Father, Father of the nation, Father of a people. But Jesus took it to a whole new level. I thank you, my Father. You remember that was one of the accusations they made against him. You call God your Father. But Jesus says that prayer in our lives that's going to be effectual, that's going to have any kind of impact, that's going to invite us to operating with kingdom business, begins with a relationship of God as Father. No one in the history of Israel had ever prayed like Jesus. And Jesus transformed our relationship with God from that of a distant relationship with some deity, hey, Mr. God out there somewhere, to a close intimacy of family. And I don't remember what the movie was we watched. We had watched, for a while, we would watch certain movies over and over. I remember making a trip to Mexico, and we had this is after we'd come home from being missionaries, and we'd taken Dad's van down, and it's a 3-day drive from here to get where we live. And I had a little 9-inch, maybe it's a 13-inch TV with a built-in DVD player. You know, back, you guys know what DVDs, I mean CDs, videos, what was it? A VHS, that's what it was, built-in VCR. I think y'all remember those things. Okay, so it had this little built-in VCR, and we had these tapes. And so for 30-something hours, I listened to "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music." Oh, y'all didn't think I'd do that. What to do with the problem of Maria? Do re do a dear Athena. Now it was behind me, okay, because it wasn't up front where I could see it. I'm driving 1,600 miles. And over and over and over, I'm hearing a doe, a deer, a female deer, pray a drop of golden sun. Me a name, I call myself, far a long, long way to run. I'm telling you, it was burned in my head. Well, there was another movie we watched, and I don't remember the name of it right now. I think it was Little Women. Oh, we watched Chee Chee and Bang Bang too. Chitty chitty bang bang, chitty chitty bang bang, chitty chitty bang bang, we love you. Ooh, okay. Like I said, it's a dangerous place in here. But there was a movie that one of the characters called their daddy Father. Beauty and the Beast. Oh my goodness. And Joy got into calling me Father. And it was the funniest thing. Where you at, Joy? I want to embarrass you real good. There you are. It was the funniest thing in the years 1990 some odd to have this young lady walk up to, you know, Father, may we do such and such? Father, may we? And it was so funny. But it was funny because it was out of place, because I'm dad, I'm daddy, I'm money bags, you know. I'm not money bags, but it was, I'll tell you what was so sweet. It was something endearing because it was out of the ordinary. It was, Gary, you remember that, because you and I talked about that time. You kind of picked at Joy saying, Father. You know, just the way she said it, too, she had that Father, you know, Father. The reason I'm telling you this whole story is that the oddness of how that sounded is how it sounded to the people who Jesus said when you pray, say, Father. They weren't used to that. They weren't accustomed to that. It's one thing to say, Blessed are you, Jehovah, King of the universe, maker of the heavens and earth. See, that was how their prayers began. Almost every prayer begins with that phrase. I tried to say it in Hebrew, but I'd butcher it. Baruch Hashem Adonai Eloheinu Haolam. Malek Haolam. Did I get it closest to Rita? She had it on her answering machine for a long time. That's where I learned it, on her answering machine. But you know, this idea of having to go to God, this is how their prayers were. Their prayers were, Blessed art thou, King of the universe, maker of heaven and earth. And you approach God as way out there. But Jesus said, no, when you pray, come sit down on his lap. When you pray, approach him like you do your father. When you pray, just come on over and say, oh, daddy. Aren't you glad I've lost weight? Oh my goodness. I don't know about that. I don't clap. Clap for Brother Buddy. He needs an offering to get some leg work done now. The fact is that our relationship is so foundational to prayer. And a person who doesn't have that intimacy and that understanding is not going to pray. In Galatians chapter number 4, Paul tells us that there is something that has happened in our lives that's going to impact us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 through 6 says, But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba. I made a trip this year to those countries that we talked about, in the India and Philippines, Pakistan, Nepal. And there's a picture, I think I showed it to you, that I'm got my hands up in the air, and I'm looking like an idiot doing this. And then I show you the next picture, and there's a little baby, and she's got her hands up in the air, and we were sitting across from the table each other, and I'm getting her to say, Praise the Lord! And she was going, and I'd say, Praise the Lord! And she'd put her hands up in the air and say something. But you know what I could hear her say? I could hear her when she saw her dad, who she hadn't seen in 3 days, Appa, Appa, Appa. That little baby who speaks Pakistani said, Appa. This is the heart of our relationship with our Father. This is the foundation of every aspect of prayer. We get to call God Daddy. I can stop right now. Because if you get that down, the rest of it just flows. You got a daddy. You've got a father that loves you. And if your relationship here skewed your thinking on that, get over it. Just realize and understand that your father's not like the one that messed you up. He's not like the one who caused your thinking to be warped. If you had a good father on here, then thank God for him. And realize that our father's so much better than that. realize and understand that He loves all those sentimental pictures that you have of what a father should be like. That's what He is. That's the relationship He's called us to. That's the intimacy that we have. I love reading mission stories, and I read a story, a missionary by the name of Everett Fulham, who was a missionary to a remote tribe in Nigeria, and he was describing what had happened in his sharing of the gospel with the people in Nigeria. And listen to what one man's testimony of his salvation experience was. These are his words. A Nigerian believer said this. He said, "Behind this universe stands one God, not a great number of warring spirits as we had always believed, but one God, and that God loves me." That's what pierced his heart. From his animistic background of knowing that there were multitudes of gods and trying to figure out which one to serve, he came to the realization that there is one God, supreme potentate, yes, but one who loves me. Folks, your prayers become effective when they're based on relationship. The next thing that Jesus said, he said, when you pray, say, Father. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I'm combining these two phrases into one. I could split them up easily into two thoughts, but I want to just tell you that I believe that you need to understand prayer is about God. I've said it to you earlier. It's not about us. Prayer is not about me. Prayer is about Him. Prayer is about not about the situation. It's not about the person we're praying for. Prayer is about God and how God gets the glory in the situation that we're praying for. That's why we have learned to pray, Lord, be glorified in this situation. Be glorified in this family's life. Be glorified in this tragedy. Be glorified. Glorify yourself. Bring attention to yourself. Bring fame to yourself. Prayer is about God. Prayer is about submission to the kingship of God. Here's what prayer is. When we begin to pray, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I can't fix this, but you can. And so I acknowledge that you're great. I acknowledge that you're worthy to be worshipped. I acknowledge that your will is that which should be accomplished, not my will. And so, Lord, what I do is I take myself off the seat that I've been sitting on wrongly. Instead of me sitting on the throne, Lord, hallowed be your name. I submit to you and I worship you. Prayer is taking ourselves off of that throne of our heart and our life. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are acknowledging that God has the right to rule over all, including us. Including us. Don't pray for somebody if you're not willing to submit yourself to the Father. We need to recognize this. I want to just walk through the rest of these because I don't want to drag it out. I want you to understand, though, prayer begins with a relationship. Prayer is about God. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're acknowledging His right to rule. We're acknowledging His right to reign. We're saying, hallowed be your name. We're worshiping Him. We're giving Him His rightful place. And we're submitting our submission to Him. Let's don't be like the people who amen the preacher as long as he's talking about somebody else's sin. Okay? Let's be like those who, preachers go meddling. The only time preachers ever meddle is when it's your sin they're talking about. The rest of the time, he's preaching good. Okay, so prayer is, it begins relationship. Prayer is about God. And prayer expresses our dependence. And the next phrase he said was, give us each day our daily bread. And prayer expresses our dependence on God. This is a critical thing that we need to understand. When we pray, we're finally getting to that point. When we're praying the way Jesus taught us to pray, we're finally saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. Now, you know, most of us don't wake up doubting whether we're going to have something to eat that day. It's just a given. In America, most of us don't wake up wondering if there will be something to eat. There's something in the fridge. If not, there's something in the drive-thru. And there's plastic in the pocket. I mean, that's just not a worry that we have. But in this day, it could be a concern. It could be a serious concern. And there wasn't a fridge to keep yesterday's stuff over till today. And so you had to be concerned about today's bread. But he said, when you pray, you say, give us each day our daily bread. Give us today. This is to remind us about our dependence on Him. God made us with needs, so we learn to look to Him. I'll tell you a little secret, a little story. Sometimes we need to have needs to be reminded of how much we need Him. There's a purpose to those things that drive us to our knees. They remind us of how much we need Him. And so when we pray for our daily bread, we're expressing our belief, we're expressing our conviction that God's able to answer, He's able to supply. And it's not that we're praying, we're not trying to get God talked into. What we're doing is we're taking hold of God's willingness to pour into our lives. He desires it, but we need to demonstrate our understanding and our dependence of who He is. And He said daily. I thought it was interesting. I don't know how many of you guys see the sign out here at First Assembly of God. They had a sign up last week I really liked that said, don't worry about tomorrow. You did that yesterday. Did y'all see that? Well, if there was room enough on the bottom, I'd like to add this line. Don't worry about tomorrow. You did that yesterday. And look where it got you. Has it accomplished anything? Did it do anything? That's why He said, give us our daily bread. In Matthew passage, He says, give us today. So let's do that. Let's understand our dependence, express our dependence on Him. And then He goes on to say after that, He says, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I want to tell you that prayer has its foundation, its basis on God's pardon. The fact that God has pardoned us. And I want you to notice that this is a daily prayer also. He says, there's very, very little key word in verse number 4. The very first word is the word and. You see that? And. Give us each day, our daily bread, and each day, forgive us our sins. Now some people kind of think, well, you know, once you get saved, you just don't have to worry about sin anymore. You don't have to, you know, you've already confessed. Well, there's some folks chuckling and laughing and grinning at me. You know better than that. What does First John 1:9 say? Well, if the first part of that, he says, little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in verse 9, he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. You see, this thing comes back to relationship. And I've told you before, so I don't want to hammer this point too much, but sin for a Christian has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has absolutely nothing to do with will you make it. What it has to do with is how's your relationship with your Father. That's what it's about. And so this prayer is a prayer that God would both forgive us and give us a forgiving spirit. This is a prayer that God would forgive us and give us a forgiving spirit. Lord, forgive me today, every day. And Lord, I want to forgive those around me who've been indebted to me, who've hurt me, who've caused me pain. There's a connection there. See, I said all of this was about relationship. And I want you to understand that no father is going to be exceedingly pleased with his children when they're bickering with each other. And so when we're bickering with some other of God's kids, when we're holding grudges, when we have issues, that's a nice way to say it, isn't it? Issues. We have issues with some of God's people. We're infringing on that relationship. The Lord bolted me upside the head with this verse, with a verse this week in Colossians chapter 3. I had an issue with someone. I was bothered by something they had done. And I had carried it in my heart for just a little bit. And then I read this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And I read that. And I wanted there to be a subclause. I wanted there to be a loophole. I wanted there to be a footnote with some fine print that says, whoever has a illegitimate complaint, whoever has an unfounded complaint. That's what I wanted it to say. I wanted it to say, whoever has a complaint that's not really valid, then you should forgive those. But if you have a valid complaint, you can hang on to your unforgiveness. That's what I wanted it to say. But that's not what it said. And so the Lord dealt with my heart and told me to let it go. Forgive, bear, This is something that you and I have got to do. You want a good relationship with your father? Work on your relationship with your brother. You want a good relationship with your father? Work on your relationship with your sister. So the invitation to pray for our daily bread is also an invitation to pray daily that God would forgive us and that we would be able to forgive. And then I want to just look at the last thing he said in his prayer in Luke chapter 11, kind of going back to the future, because he does talk about something that's futuristic, even though we're told not to worry about tomorrow. He tells us that we should pray and lead us not into temptation. Everything we prayed up until now has to do with right now. But here's a statement he says that we pray about the future and lead us not into temptation. I said earlier we're not to pray about tomorrow, but this is something we are given to pray about in the future, that God will protect us, that he will not lead us into temptation. You know, we just got through seeing how he told us to pray that God would forgive us. But now he's instructing us to pray that God would deliver us from falling into sin. And Jesus is not suggesting that God tempts us. In fact, in James, I think it's chapter 5, he says God doesn't tempt anybody. He doesn't tempt, or James chapter 1, God doesn't tempt anybody. So don't think that that's the deal. But the issue is this. Remember what I said to you a while ago, what that guy in Nigeria thought? His thinking was there are multitudes of gods and there are multitudes of deities, and you got to kind of pick which one you're going to fight for and choose a side. And he finally realized that there's one supreme being and that one God loved us. Well, people will laugh at people who have those kinds of thinking. They'll laugh at shamans and witch doctors and people who hang on to ancient superstitions. But the reality of it is that those people at least understand there is a thing called spiritual warfare. And they're picking a side. There is a thing, and we laugh, and we kind of hold our nose up at things like demonic possession, and we think that happens someplace else, and it's almost like the devil's he's just not really involved around here. You know, he's really more active in Africa. Well, he's more active in South America, he's more active in, Asia. But we have a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And we're called in Ephesians to put on our riot gear. We're called in Ephesians to put on our Kevlar, our body armor. We're called to put on the full armor of God that we might be able to resist. And here is a prayer that's very proper for you and me to pray. Lord, protect me. Lead me out of temptation. Show me that way of escape when that temptation comes my way. This is a prayer that also goes back to acknowledging that I can't handle it on my own. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I've heard this testimony and I've experienced this. When I thought I could handle it, that's when I was being set up for failure. When I thought I had it under control, when I thought I could get by with something, every time I've set myself up for failure. And so we ask, Lord, I'm depending on you. John chapter 17 shows us Jesus' prayer for us in this regard. I want to read this one little verse to you and then I want to give you a couple of closing thoughts. John 17 verse 15. Jesus said in his prayer, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You see, that's the prayer that we're praying. Lord, keep us from the evil one. Don't let us be led into temptation. And when we're there, don't let us think that we can do it by ourselves. Lead us away. I want to summarize this with one little quick story. And I want you to leave here understanding what prayer is about. Prayer is not about bombarding the gates of heaven trying to get God to change his mind. Prayer is not about being holy enough or good enough to get God to notice us in the crowd. It's not about jumping up and down higher than anybody else so he'll, pick me, God, pick me. And so he finds, okay, I'll pick you. I'll answer your prayer. I am proposing to you this morning that prayer is about changing our heart. I believe ultimately that's what it's about. It's about us coming into line with the Father's will. There are many instances I could tell you in Scripture, but I want to close with one little story. In 1985, I was working for a Christian bookshop owner in McAllen, Texas. I managed the Spanish department and the Bible department and really enjoyed my job as I was working my way through Kingsway Missionary Institute. The owner of the store was a fine man that I love very dearly to this day. Loved him then, love him now. Named Dale Chapman. And Dale spoke some wonderful things into my life and encouraged me and blessed me. And then I left there in December of 85 And, but before I left, during one of the breaks, his youngest daughter had come down from Austin, Texas, where she was working at the University of Texas. And she had come home for a little visit on one of the long weekends. And he introduced me to her. I thought she was cute. I thought her friend was really cute. Huh, baby? And so, Mr. Chapman asked me, since we're on the border of Reynosa, he said, Nathan, would you mind taking Lori and her friend across the, border and kind of give them a little tour of Reynosa? Yes, sir. I'll be glad to. And the young lady sitting on the fourth row right there freaked out. No, not going to happen. And she said these words, he's never going to take me to Mexico. Now, the ones who are laughing know our story. The ones who are not, you're fixing to hear just a little bit of it. She said those words. Now, she meant it like, that guy ain't never taking me to Mexico. I'm not going with him. He's, you know. Well, fast forward in time to 1987. I made my way back through McAllen, Texas, heading to South Mexico, where I was now living as a missionary. And when I stopped off to visit with Mr. Chapman and just have a little time with him, he says to me, by the way, Nathan, Lori has moved down from Austin. She's living here in McAllen. She works for me now. I said, oh, really? Well, good. Well, tell her I said hi. What I didn't realize is that I had impacted Mr. Chapman. He liked me a lot. In fact, he was getting ready to play matchmaker. And so he talks to Lori and he says, you know what, Lori? I think you need to see Nathan. And Lori's like, not on your life. The last guy you set me up with was a psychopathic stalker. So his progress report wasn't that great, but she said, no, I don't think you. So then he says, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna write Nathan and I'm gonna get him to write you a letter. And I'm telling you part of my story that's a little bit humorous. And she says, no, I'll write Nathan. I'll write my letter. So she writes me a half page note and I've got it in my office. And in that note, it says, Dear Nathan. I don't even know if it said Dear Nathan. I think it said, Hey Nathan or something like that. And it said, so-and-so told me you said hello, one of the girls, because I stopped by the office to tell her hi. I think Jessica or, that part of the letter wasn't important. But here's the important part. She said, so-and-so told me you said hi. How are things in Mexico? Little chit-chat. And then she said this, the Lord has put it on my heart to pray for you. Is there anything you'd like me to pray about? Well, I wrote her back a six-page letter. I'm telling you the truth. And I outlined the things I needed prayed for. My dog had been stolen and I was lonely. My little puppy who used to sleep with me in my bed at night and keep me company was gone and I missed him. And I needed the Lord to give me power in preaching and I needed this and I needed that and I needed a wife. Well, something had happened and this is where I'm going to get to. This is so important. My wife is a woman of her word. And she says she's going to do something, she's going to do it. If she doesn't say you're going to do it, and you think she said she's going to do it, but she didn't say she's going to do it, she's not going to do it. But if she says she's going to do something, she's going to do it. And she wrote in her letter that she was going to pray for me. And she began to pray for me every day. I'm sure at the beginning it was just a quick casual, oh Lord, bless Nathan. I told him I was going to pray for him, so here I am again, pray for Nathan. I don't know, I wasn't there. But as she began to pray for me, her testimony is that God began to change her heart. That's her testimony. And when she received that six-page long letter, and she got to that part that said, pray for his wife, she started praying for a wife. God, would you give him a wife? Would you give him the woman that would be the helpmate for his life? Would you give him the woman that would shore up his life? Would you give him the woman that would match him and meet him and be the missing piece of his life and be that missing jigsaw puzzle piece that would complete his life? Lord, would you bless him with that gift? And the Lord spoke to her heart, you're praying for yourself. Now, how does somebody go from, that guy ain't never taking me to Mexico, to marrying me and moving to Mexico and living as a missionary? Is because she prayed and God changed her heart. You see, prayer is not about us changing God's heart. Prayer is not about us trying to convince God to do something. Prayer is about submitting ourselves to Him and saying, Lord, let's dialogue about this. Let's talk about, this is my will. And folks, there's nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, Lord, this is my will and this is what I'm asking. As long as we say, but what do you want? There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I'm asking you to do this because he told us to ask, seek, and knock. But as long as we include in there, Lord, is there something in my heart you want to change? Is there something in me you want to shift? Is there something in my heart, in my life you'd like to adjust? Lord, can I conform to your will? You see, Jesus' prayer, not only here, he lived a lifetime of prayer, but that wonderful prayer that we have at the end of his life, he said these wonderful words, not my will, but yours be done. This is my request, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, if it's possible, but not my will. And so when we go to prayer, can you understand that that dialogue, that communication between you and your daddy is about you understanding his heart, learning his heart, hearing his heart, and having your will conform to his will? Take my will, conform it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my heart, conform it to you. This is the purpose. Father, thank you for the blueprint of prayer that you gave us through your Son Jesus. Thank you for teaching us that we should begin with our relationship with you as Father. Lord, help us to know what it means to talk to the God of the universe as our Daddy. Lord, help us to pray for your priorities, your kingdom come, for your purpose, Lord, that your will would be done. Help us to pray, Lord, for your provision, your blessing that you would give us each day, the daily bread that we need. And Lord, help us to seek your face for forgiveness and to have a forgiving heart. Lord, help us to pray and ask you for protection, to recognize that we can't do these things by ourselves, submitting ourselves and acknowledging our dependence on you. And Lord, change our hearts. When we come to you and we seek your face and we lay ourselves bare before you, change us, Lord. Mold us and make us to who you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.